Today I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 18 down to verse 20. We're going to take these just little bits at a time and talk to you about the revelation of God's righteousness. Last time we considered together what is the righteousness of God. And Paul described in verse 17 that it is revealed in the very gospel of Christ. The word righteousness means simply the justice of God. And so when we talk about the righteousness of God, there's two ways that it's revealed. Either in salvation for those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt, or it's revealed in wrath. The scriptures tell us clearly that the wrath of God abides upon those who are in unbelief, in the sense that if they never believe, that's an evidence that they always were under the wrath of God. Now, the good news of the gospel that we saw last time in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 is that that righteousness of God has been satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ, not for everybody, but on behalf of that people that God the Father from eternity and in love gave to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should come and pay their sin debt. And so for those, the wrath has been removed. They are no longer under the wrath of God. The word propitiation, which describes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation. For those for whom he died, that word propitiation means satisfaction. That means that the wrath of God has been put away on their behalf. I know this is startling to some who are used to hearing that, well, the wrath of God is removed when you believe. No, the wrath of God, if it has been removed from a sinner, it was removed when Christ died. And that's why we saw last time in verse 16, this very gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. But it's accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, when faith is revealed, it's revealing that that wrath has already been put away. So that if Christ died for me, even though when I was born in this world, I did not know him, and for a while followed another Jesus that I grew up with and was taught, but in the time when God, it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, my eyes were open. It wasn't then that God's wrath was removed, but it's then that I saw that wrath removed when Christ died. And so this is the righteousness of God that we find revealed here in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's nobody in this world that can say, well, I didn't know, because there are different ways that God reveals his righteousness. And that's what we're looking at here, the revelation of God's righteousness in Romans 1. 18 through 20. So there are two revelations here given from heaven. We saw already in verse 17 There is that one that is the grace of God in Christ. That's God's righteousness satisfied and accomplished upon all who believe. It says there in verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, believing is not within man's power. Unto all who believe, we can understand from the scriptures that that is all that God has caused to believe by his grace and mercy in Christ. All for whom Christ died, he does in time cause to believe. And that's that revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith. But then, as we see here in these scriptures, the other revelation from heaven is that of wrath and judgment of God upon unbelievers. Now, we're all born in this world as unbelievers. So just because we're unbelievers at a certain point in time doesn't mean that we're under the wrath of God. But I will tell you, if a person is born in this world in unbelief and dies in unbelief, that is the evidence that God's wrath was upon them all along. If you go back to John chapter 3 and verse 35 and 36, we read this, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Now, when it says hath given all things into his hand, that means all things pertaining to salvation, but also all things pertaining to condemnation. In John 17, 2, Christ thanked his Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. And elsewhere we read that the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment into the hand of his Son. So we're either saved or condemned by Christ and his work. If he paid our sin debt, we're saved. If he did not pay that sin debt, we stand condemned. We remain condemned. And that's what John 3:36 is about. He that believeth on the Son, notice, hath everlasting life. So when it says that this is the righteousness of God revealed by grace to everyone that believeth, here John 3:36 clearly describes how it is that any believe. They believe because they have everlasting life. In other words, it's already been given them. And that's why they believe. What you hear in popular preaching today is, if you believe on the Son, then you will have everlasting life. But that's not what it says. Here it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's why they believe. But notice the other part. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. In other words, these God has ordained and purposed unto condemnation, and will never see life. No life will ever be given them. But the wrath of God, notice, abideth on him. It always was on him and continues on such until they die. So that's the mark of one that God has ordained unto wrath. And I know people get upset. They think, well, that's not fair, is it? God doesn't owe salvation to any one of us. And if we ever get thinking that somehow we deserve anything better than God's wrath, then we don't know God and we don't know ourselves. No, the truth is, and here it is, the revelation of God's righteousness. It'll be in one of two ways. It's either in salvation or in condemnation. And the wrath of God here has to do with his justice. A lot of people think wrath, and when it says God hates sinners, they think it's in the sense that sinners hate sinners. They abuse one another and they kill one another, and it's just street justice. No. When it speaks of God hating sinners, it's God exercising his justice and his holiness toward them and giving them what they deserve. But if any are saved, it's because God was pleased to accomplish their salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, there were many Jews that did not believe the word preached, left to themselves. They continued in unbelief. That's an evidence of God's wrath abiding on them. They died in that unbelief. But there were Gentiles, those who weren't even of the Jewish nation. It says in Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And notice, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How is it that any believe? They were ordained to eternal life. How is it that I trust Christ now and him alone and rest in his finished work accomplished at Calvary? Well, I was ordained to that faith. And just like we read over here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that it's revealed from faith to faith, verse 17, that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on behalf of his Father, it's revealed by faith and it continues by faith. I certainly don't have any hope looking within me. I see nothing but sin. But oh, when the Spirit graciously turns my eyes again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ, therein is my hope. And that faith that he has given me to look to Christ alone is that evidence that I'm his and he is mine. And so, coming back to our text here in Romans chapter 1, these are the two revelations given from heaven. What we saw in verse 17, which is the revelation of God's righteousness and grace, and what we see here in verse 18, the revelation of God's righteousness and wrath. And both are just. If any are saved, they've been saved justly because that righteousness has been satisfied by Christ on their behalf. If any are condemned, they're condemned justly. No one can ever raise their fist in God's face and say, well, he's an unjust judge. No. Those on whom the wrath of God abides, that wrath is there justly because God is God and men are sinners. And so this wrath of which he speaks in verse 18, it's revealed in many ways. It's revealed in the law. When you go back and read the law, the condemnations of the law stand against sinners. In fact, James wrote that if a man disobey the law, even in one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. Such is the wrath of God. And in that, even any of us who are God's elect stood under the condemnation of the law. That's why Christ had to come and pay it, not only with his death, but by his righteous and holy and perfect obedience to the law on our behalf. That was required. He had to obey the precept of the law and then pay the penalty for that wrath to be removed. So the law reveals this very wrath of God. When it says it's revealed, but here in verse 18, it's revealed from heaven. So there are times when God, in judgment, just as he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, just as he judged the world, and then countless other examples that we find throughout Scripture of God exercising his wrath, you realize that every time that God sends a storm or a tsunami or a hurricane or a fire, lightning, whatever it is, and takes sinners out of this world, he's executing his judgment. Now, if any of those are his elect for whom Christ paid the debt, then precious unto the Lord are the death of his saints. That's the way he purposed to bring them into glory. Just because we're the Lord's doesn't mean that we're going to die a comfortable death. It may be violent. It might be in a crash where the body's burned up or an explosion where there's nothing left. But none of that matters because that's the body. It's the soul that God has saved, and in the final day, he'll raise again our bodies from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption. But any that he takes out who are not his, for whom Christ did not pay the debt, that's his wrath revealed from heaven against such. And God has executed his judgment. And the scriptures say even those will be raised again in the final day, but not unto salvation, but unto condemnation, unto judgment, to be cast forever into eternal condemnation, because that wrath abided upon them. But I'll tell you, as the Lord has taught me, you can look at these examples I've just cited, how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against such. But there is no greater example of God's wrath revealed from heaven than what he did to his son on the cross. And here I bow in humble adoration to consider that that wrath that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ was my due. If you want an example of just how much God is holy and just and right in all he does, look what he did to his son. Scriptures say he spared not his son, but delivered him up. When it says he spared him not, he didn't withhold even in the slightest way his hand of wrath against his son, because it was his son. Just like that burnt offering in the Old Testament that had to be completely consumed by fire, so our Lord Jesus Christ in his death completely consumed by the wrath of God. And again, here I remind us, wrath doesn't mean hatred. God never hated his son. But when we talk about God's wrath, that is his justice being poured out upon his son, that's the revelation of this wrath from heaven. You will not find any greater illustration of just what God's wrath is against all unrighteousness than what the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his death. And so this portion that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 really has two purposes: to show us not only the holiness of God and the justice of God revealed from heaven, revealed in the law, but revealed in how God exercises his judgment. But in the rest of this portion, that stands in contrast also to just how ungodly we are as sinners, and that irrespective of this revelation of God that we find in the Word, it's revealed from heaven even in this Word that we're looking at, how ungodly and how rebellious and how unrighteous are sinners that are destitute of this true knowledge of God. Oh, I know people have some knowledge of God as a divine being through creation and conscience. The Lord has marked them with his mark in that regard. And yet the fact that they repress, the fact that in this heart, rather than to seek to know God in truth and to know of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they repress in any way that righteousness, here it says in verse 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, it's against all ungodliness. The word ungodly means everything that is contrary to God's nature and character. Well, that describes all of us. Born in sin, there's none righteous, no, not one. And yet hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means when they hear the truth, when it's revealed to them, not in them, but to them, they repress it. Where do men run whenever they hear of a holy God. They run back to their fig leaves, just like Adam and Eve in the fall, before God stripped them of those fig leaves and clothed them with the skins of those animals that he had slain and shed their blood. That's a type of Christ. But men run to their fig leaves, and they do so willingly. I know some people say, well, these folk over here worshiping, they don't know Christ, it's not their fault. Oh no, what kind of thoughts they have in their heart? You should know, because we know what was in our own heart. And I'll tell you that, it's until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, there was nothing but a rebellious heart. I sought every way I could, even claiming my salvation by profession in a Jesus that had been preached to me at that time, but I still believed that somehow it was my profession that is what gave me that standing with God. And even that was suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is that which is contrary to the righteousness of God. So if anybody, it might be somebody who's very moral in men's eyes, very kind. All these things outwardly that men weigh and appraise and think, oh, well, they're a good person. Nope. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And to continue to think so of oneself is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because God owns only one righteousness, and that is the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled. So you can see, again, this revelation of God's righteousness in wrath against all who continue to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Wherever the gospel is preached in truth and men run from it or turn from it or reject it, that's just suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And any that continue to do so, and God leaves to their lost estate, they will die under his wrath. So coming now to verses 19 through 20. Here we see that there are some things which cannot be known about God except through the gospel being revealed, the righteousness of God being revealed in grace. But there are some things about God that may be known by nature, in other words, by creation. So here's the point that we see. People ask, well, what if someone's out there that never has heard the gospel? And how does God judge them? Well, here very clearly it says in verse 20 that no man's without excuse. And so sinners will always try to find excuses and say, well, I didn't know. Try using that argument on a police officer that pulls you over for speeding or for some other infraction to say, well, I didn't know that was the law. It doesn't matter. You're still guilty. And God, even though he does not reveal the righteousness, his righteousness accomplished in Christ to everybody, he only reveals it to those for whom Christ paid the debt. It's like delivering a certified letter to somebody. You don't deliver that just to anybody. It goes to the person for whom the letter was certified to ensure they receive it. And God's revelation of Christ will be only to those for whom Christ has paid the debt. And yet, all men are without excuse. Just by creation, here it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What about creation clearly reveals God? Even if they don't know God in Christ, we see his power, we see his majesty, and we see his glory shining forth in the things that he has made. In Psalm 19, and verse 1, we find this declared, because there This is a book of God's revelation, just as we have the scriptures that reveal God, but creation reveals him. Here in verse 1, it says, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, if you were to be walking along and found a nice gold watch lying in the sand on a beach, you would ask yourself, well, how did it get there? Who was wearing it? And then you pick it up and look at the make of it and think, oh, this is a fine watch and someone made it. And you look for a name. You begin to search out these things because of what you have seen. Now, men will naturally do that with regard to earthly treasures. But when it comes to God, because when you think about creation, even as I look out the window now, it's a beautiful morning, and I see the sun coming up. I see the grass. I see the trees. I see the flowers. I see the birds. I see the squirrels. All of these things moving. They have a creator. But what condemns sinners is that they go no further in seeking who it is that creator. But nonetheless, they're condemned by their own unbelief because they don't seek out these things. And so that's why the scriptures say that man is without excuse. These things are clearly seen. That's the word used here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Now, clearly seen in a sense with natural eyes, to see spiritually who God is and to know of his salvation in Christ, it takes spiritual eyes to see. But nonetheless, God's glory is revealed all around us. I think of scientists that study their particular disciplines and the cells and molecules and everything pertaining to this creation and do so with wisdom that God has given them and yet have no desire to know God. In fact, that's why evolution is taught today in schools and universities. It's not because it's true. In fact, it's the most unbelievable, unscientific teaching you could ever find. It goes against anything that science would ever teach. But men hold to it for one reason. Because when the scriptures say in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, there's the problem. They will not have God to be God. And therefore, they suppress even that truth in unrighteousness. If their eyes are ever opened to understand who God is and all his glory and how all this world reflects his glory in the universe, the very first thing they're going to abandon is evolution. That gives glory to the creature and not to the creator. But when it says that the invisible things of him, it's talking about his attributes. Now, how is it that I appreciate that? When I look at nature, when I see a river flowing, I think of Christ. When I see a tree growing, I think of how that reflects Christ, the tree of life. When I look at the sky and the clouds, I think of the glory of Christ. That it is his hand that has created all these things. But why is it clearly seen by me? Well, it's clearly seen because God's given me eyes to see. But nonetheless, just because men can't see it or won't see it, it doesn't mean that it's not revealed. The invisible things, that has to do with God's power and majesty and glory shining forth. Just because men are blind by their sin doesn't mean that it's not so. You can take a blind man outside and he doesn't see the sun shining, but that doesn't mean it isn't shining. So it takes eyes to see, but nonetheless, everything in creation reveals God's glory. And that's why men are without excuse. And then it goes on here and says, being understood by the things that are made. So in other words, this refers to the mind and the heart of man, which when God has given them an intelligence and a thoughtful way of recognizing God's hand and God's, if you will, thumbprint on everything that has been created, you say, well, why don't they see it? I think about that when a surgeon cuts open a body and just how this body is made with all of its parts. And the surgeon can naturally go in, given that wisdom of God, and do a successful surgery. And yet how many do that day in and day out and do not give God the glory? Such is the depravity of the heart. Such is the blindness of the heart. And the problem is that they don't walk even in the light that they have. There's natural light that's been given to men. But in their conscience and in their will, they will continually suppress the truth. That's why I'm thankful that salvation does not depend upon the will of man. If it were so, none would be saved. It's by the will of God. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. And I testify, he made me willing against my will. I would never have come to Christ as he is in truth today were it not that God intervened and gave me life and gave me eyes to see Christ, so that what I preach to you today is by revelation. I didn't learn it in school. I didn't learn it in theology school. Far from it. They taught me anything but Christ. But when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, then my eyes were open and I see. But just because men can't see does not mean now they have an excuse. Here it says very clearly that they have no excuse not to believe God, even in walking out in creation. If there weren't any other charge against the sinner other than this, you walked in this world, you breathed the air that God gave you, and you observed all of these things day in and day out, and yet did not give God the glory, that alone would be enough to condemn a sinner to hell. Just being unthankful. That's why I'm pulled up short when I know that God has given me eyes to see and know Christ in truth, and his spirit is within me, and yet this flesh causes me to complain or to fear whenever something occurs that I hadn't planned on. And all of that would condemn us were it not for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just being unthankful, complaining about a meal. When we sit down around the meal and we ask the Lord's blessing, it is to thank him for his every provision, even if the beans are burnt. Thank God he gives us to eat each day. Even that we receive more than what we deserve. And so men are without excuse, but what they do is take the things that are to God's glory and they use it for their own idolatrous purposes and vicious lies. Men are selfish by nature. We know that because we are. And anything that's given them, they're going to use for their own glory and not that of Christ. And so if there were nothing other than this revelation of creation, it says here in verse 20 that even his power and Godhead, so that means that in creation, given eyes to see, a person's going to see the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And that's why as a child of God, I'm thankful that I can look at this creation and by his grace see the hand of the Father and see the work of the Son and see the revelation of the Spirit through it all. That's why I love to take walks in the woods or hiking or just get out for a drive and enjoy the beautiful day, because it stirs up in my own heart just the power and glory and majesty of the Godhead. But if a person has not been given eyes to see, They might drive and think, oh, isn't it a beautiful day? Or, wow, I wish every day was like this. But that's even a selfish thing, because people will be thankful whenever it's to their advantage. But then when the Lord sends a storm, now suddenly it's like, where's God? But God's in both. He's in the calm and he's in the storm. And all of this reveals his glory and his eternal power. These things didn't just happen. He being eternal, created them and did so for his own glory and for his own honor. Over in Revelation chapter 4, and I will say the honor of his son, because all things that he did is for the glory of his son. But in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, this is the song of the redeemed in glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and here it is, for thy pleasure they are and were created. When we think that somehow God did this for our pleasure, then all we're doing is manifesting our idolatrous nature. Now, it's for God's pleasure. This day, however it unfolds, it's for God's pleasure and it's for his glory. So that's how God reveals himself, even through creation. People have knowledge of these things, and yet, rather than give God the glory, they give themselves the glory. And it's for this reason, as we're going to read a little later on, that God gives men up to their own reprobate minds, leaves them to themselves, to where they'll never know him. So the revelation of God's righteousness, he's righteous when he reveals that righteousness that Christ accomplished for his elect, but also the revelation of his wrath. He's just in his wrath against all ungodliness, which would be our case, again, were it not for the grace of God in Christ paying the debt.